Well, we are concluding our Simplify series. How many of your lives have been simplified? Because we've said this all along, that what we are doing is we are uncluttering our souls, and when we begin to unclutter our souls, the things that have been piling up come out. The things that have been weighing, the things that have been a part of those closets of life that we have buried ourselves under, of religion and practices and debt, and you just name it down the list of schedules and calendars and all that kind of stuff. When we begin to unpack that and we get really real, really real, when we get real, we are honest. We find that simplifying life is what God has called us to do, but what we have done is we have filled it with so much junk, we could consider ourselves hoarders. How many of you know what a hoarder is? If you see the show Hoarders, you can like barely walk through their house, right? Some of our spiritual lives get cluttered like that. But as we conclude, we've run the gamut of life, and we've saved the best for last. How many believe that? Say amen. How many of you like leftovers? There are four leftovers in this world that I will eat. Grilled meat, spaghetti and meatballs, fried chicken, and pizza. Those are the only four leftovers. Any grilled meat, and here's the deal. I'll even eat it cold. Grilled meat, pizza cold, spaghetti and meatballs cold, yum. Fried chicken cold. I thought about having a bucket of KFC up here this morning, but then I thought, there is nothing you guys are going to hear today from this pastor if there's a bucket of hot, fresh KFC. So if you want KFC, come to Andrew's house today for the Super Bowl party. That was a free plug. So I'm going to invite you to stand with me to your feet, and I want us to read these scriptures out loud, because here's the statement that's on your bulletin for your notes. I believe, because of this truth, because I hate all leftovers except for those four things, God hates leftovers too. And let's read the scripture, Romans 12:11 together. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Then Revelation 3:15-16. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. The word of the Lord this morning. Thanks be to God. What a great image. God is about to vomit his people out of his mouth. This word comes to the church at Laodicea, and Laodicea is positioned in a particular area of the Near East. And Laodicea is between these two places, and up at the spring is where the cool water comes down, and then in another city down to its south, there's warm water that comes up the stream, and the water that meets in the middle in Laodicea is lukewarm. How many of you like lukewarm water? I want a hot shower. Now, if everybody gets in the shower before me at home, what happens? It is cold water. How many of you can take a record shower when all you have is cold water? But I don't really like, have you ever drank lukewarm water? How many of you ever went to the school nurse and said you had a sore throat? What'd she do? She gave you lukewarm salt water and told you to gargle. Isn't that disgusting? All that was a ploy to send you back to class. I mean, I had this all figured out. I was going home, and she gives me warm tap water with salt in it and says, go back to class. Wait a second. I had this calculated. I was going home. Does staying spiritually fired up matter? Does staying hot, like white hot, like blazing hot for the kingdom of God, does it matter? Or can there be a sort of just halfway, middle of the road kind of life where you're neither hot nor cold, you're just kind of doing the middle road thing? Is it possible? You see, because I would suggest to you, and this has been studied by a guy named Francis Chan. Francis Chan had an open forum, and this guy said, hey, Francis, you're really pressing into a gospel that's really hard to live. So you see, we talked about this when we began this series. The simplified life is really a life that's devoted to Christ, that's sold out for his kingdom, that's sold out for him in my schedule, it's sold out for him in my home, it's sold out to him in my finances, it's sold out to him in my service to the kingdom. And so really, the simplified life is the life of a disciple. Church, and it's not easy. But Jesus said, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle, and my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Because when you trust him with all your heart, when you lean into him, and when you give him all that you've got, he will give you all that he is too. He will withhold nothing from us. And what we have decided as an American church is that there's a middle road. And this guy says to Francis Chan, Francis, there's an easier way to do this. We don't have to be on fire like you going to China and going to the ends of the earth. a middle road. And the word of the Lord comes to the church at Laodicea and says, you're just like the water in your town. You're neither hot nor cold. I'd prefer you to be one or the other. But since you're lukewarm, I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. I believe the spiritual temperature of our lives matters greatly to God. I believe it matters. I believe it has bearing upon our souls. I believe it has the ability to impact a group of people. I believe it has the ability to impact places where we live. I believe it has the ability to impact our families. I believe it has the ability to change the world with the gospel if we are sold out for Christ. But here's the truth. We find ourselves generally as a nation of American Christians content with what God had done 50 years ago. Because we're satisfied with coming to the building on a Sunday morning and walking right back out and nothing transpiring between us and God the rest of the week and dealing with the same stuff day after day after day after day, the same habits, the same hang-ups, the same addictions, the same problems, all those things over and over and over again. And in Christ, there is hope to be had and to be set free. So what do we do? What do we do? Jesus says on the cross, it is finished. Have you ever found yourself hunting for the perfect gift? How many of you have slaved over finding the perfect gift for maybe a child? Anybody done that? My sister, on Christmas morning, has the moment where she opens the Cabbage Patch doll, but it wasn't the one she wanted. And my mom just sank. You ever been there? When you had done everything you knew to do to find the perfect gift, and it was wrong? Turn with me in your Bibles to Malachi. It's the last book of the Old Testament, so go to the book of Matthew and go back to the left, all right? It'll be on the screen for you as well, and we're reading Malachi 1:16 through 14. And our scripture says this morning, a son honors his father and a slave his master. If I am a father, where is the honor due to me? This is the Lord asking. If I am a master, where is the respect due to me, says the Lord Almighty? It is you, priests, who show up in contempt for my name. But you ask, how have we shown contempt for your name? By offering defiled food on my altar. My translation says leftovers. But you ask, how have we defiled you? By saying that the Lord's table is contemptible. When you offer blind animals for sacrifice, is that not wrong? When you sacrifice lame or deceased animals, is that not wrong? Try offering them to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you, says the Lord Almighty? Now plead with God to be gracious to us. With such offerings from your hands, will he accept you, says the Lord Almighty? Oh, that one of you would shut the temple doors so that you would not light useless fires on my altar. I am not pleased with you, says the Lord Almighty, and I will accept no offering from your hands. My name will be great among the nations from where the sun rises to where it sets. In every place, incense and pure offerings will be brought to me because my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord Almighty. But you profane it by saying the Lord's table is defiled, and its food is contemptible. And you say, what a burden, and you sniff at contemptuously, says the Lord Almighty. When you bring injured, lame, or diseased animals and offer them as sacrifices, should I accept them from your hands? Cursed is the cheat who has an acceptable male in his flock and vows to give it, but sacrifices a blemished animal to the Lord. For I am a great king, says the Lord Almighty, and my name is to be feared among the nations. The word of the Lord this morning. Thanks be to God. An almost dead lamb is better than no lamb at all, is what we have convinced ourselves. 95% is still 5% short, church. The people were coming to offer sacrifices to the altar of God, and they were bringing lambs, and they were, instead of, their clear directives in Scripture, and the clear directives for their lives had been that they would bring the choice lamb, the very best that God was due, the very best they had to offer. They would bring it before God, they would lay it on the altar, and it would pay the atonement for their sins. And what they were doing is they were finding lambs and finding animals that were going to die anyway, or were blemished, or were broken, or were somehow not going to be as valuable. And then they were taking the choice lamb, and they were either keeping it for their own family, or they were selling it to make a profit.
And what happens? God says, hang on a second. Would you bring these defiled animals to the governor of your area, which at this point in time would have been a person who had been put there over them by Rome? Would you bring these filthy rags to me? Fast forward a few hundred years, and Jesus shows up, and God says, son, you're going to be my lamb. And then in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus prays, if there is any other way, let this cup pass from me, yet not my will, but yours be done. And God says, no, you're my best. And Jesus goes to a cross, to the altar, and he dies for you and me. And he speaks these words, it is finished. The work of the cross, the Lamb had overcome, death has been defeated, sin has been swallowed up in victory, and God gave his very best for you and me. The question is, will we give him our very best, or are we satisfied with giving him leftovers? For he did not spare his son, but he gave his son up as a fragrant offering for us, that by his stripes we would be healed, church. And yet we come in, and we talked about it the very first week, that we had this bucket, and we are filling our lives with the things of God. And God, if everything is right and everything is good and everything is going well in our lives, we can say that we are full, and life is full of possibility and full of joy, and life is good, and life is the way it should be. But when we find that we are serving and giving, we start to pour ourselves out, and we become empty. And when we find ourselves empty, that's when we start to give leftovers. Because the reality is this, that when we don't have what God is calling us to give, when we're empty and we're poured out and we haven't spent time with him, we come to him saying, oh God, take what's left. And what we should have done is we should have given him what was first, ourselves. And we convince ourselves that we'll just give out of whatever's left over. We'll give out of what's hanging around in the refrigerator. Where we give because we think we ought to, but we just give what's left instead of giving God what's first. It's you and me, church. He wants us, our whole heart. He says, I either want you to be sold out on fire, white, burning, hot, or I'd rather be cold, because if you're in the middle, you're lukewarm and I'm going to throw you up. And we have been a nation of people playing church, where we say on Sunday how much I want revival, and then on Monday we can't even find our Bibles. Your silence tells me something. If God has given us his very best, God wants our very best too. Go back to Romans 12:11 for me at the very beginning. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Jude 1:20-21 says, but you, dear friends, by building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you eternal life. So my question is this, does our spiritual temperature matter to God? The answer is yes. So here's some practices to keep our spiritual temperature white hot. There are three things. I want you to write these down, please. Places, people, and passages. Places. How many of you know that this is the church building? How many of you know it is not the church? We say we're going to church. Technically, we are physically going to a church building, right? So, what we have done is we have said the place where we are is the church. And we can come and go and leave the church and come back to the church when we want to. That's how we conceptually think of the church. This is a place of worship, but we are the church. You and I are the church. When we're the church in here, guess what? We're the church that's gathered. We are the gathering of the family of God. We have come together and we are here to celebrate the Lord. We are here to celebrate his name. We are to lift him up and to praise him. We gather together at this place called Silver Creek Church, but we are the church. Are you with me? Nod your heads. And when we leave this place, we're still the church. We're the church gathered and we're the church scattered. So when we are asked to be either hot or cold, we are either to be on fire for Jesus or to say, you know what, I'm not part of that deal at all. Because if we're lukewarm, we still represent the church. And here's the reality. I was in a discussion with Nick Williams on Facebook this week about the millennial generation leaving the church. And his point, his article that he posted from Andy's Day was fantastic conversation. It said something to this effect, that if we are not willing to be the church that the millennials need to see, then they're not wanting to be a part of us. And why aren't they wanting to be a part of us? Because we're either hot, we're neither hot nor cold, we're lukewarm, just kind of doing the things we've always done, expecting different results, and we think God's going to show up and be pleased with our halfway mediocre kinds of living, and he's not. And the millennial generation wants to see an Acts 2 kind of church where the power of God descends and people get radically saved and moved and transformed, and they start to move among the nations and they start to give away their resources and they move back into towns that are broken down into buildings and cities and schools and places where people have forgotten, and the church goes on a parade and starts to move and becomes a movement of God, not just a moment for God. That's what the millennial church is looking for. But we've come and we're satisfied with living in the moment of salvation. And thanks be to God, the work of Jesus Christ has been done. I'm not here to say that that's not valuable. But what is Jesus doing in us today? What is Jesus doing in us now? Are we hungry and thirsty for more of God? Are we desperate for his name? Are we desperate to see our family saved? Are we desperate to see children come to Christ? Are we desperate to feed the poor and to stand with those who are in need? Are we desperate to see marriages that are on the brink of divorce and destruction redeemed from brokenness? Are we there? Are we willing to be the church? Or are we just coming in for moral calisthenics where we stand up at the right times and we sing the right songs and we pray the right prayers? And then Monday we go back to living the way we've been living all week. Because I'm convinced that the testimony that is gathered together when the church gathers is a collective testimony of what Jesus has been doing all week long. And we can raise our hands and sing, open the heavens, we want to see you because we've been with you all week and we can't help but contain what you've been doing in our lives. Open up our hearts, open up our lives, filled with your love. Show us your glory, Lord. Are we content with coming in and going out and going to the church and it never affecting the rest of how we live? So the places we go matter, but I want to suggest them a little differently to you. When we gather together in this place, we need each other. I don't know if you know that, that we need to be together. And you show up no matter the if you go alone or no matter if the weather's bad or if you're on vacation. What we do is we show up because our kids need to see us faithful to the Lord. Our families need to be together in worship. We need one another to show up together so that the encouragement that is shared in the life of Jesus Christ together is when we gather together in this place, he is honored and he is revered and he is glorified. And what he does in us and through us pours out onto the person to your left. I want you to reach the person to your left and say, I'm glad I'm here for you today. Go ahead. I'm glad I'm here for you today. Now tell the person on your right, I'm glad I'm here for you today. Because how many of you know this? When you've had a crappy week and you can't sing a song, the person next to you who starts to sing praise to God starts to rub off on you. When you're broken and you've given all that you've had to give and you have nothing left to give, and the person who is filled with the joy of the Lord because their bucket happens to be full that day, they start to pour out on top of you. And you begin to sing. And you begin to be able to express, oh God, you are my Savior. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Because the one who's to my left and the one who's to my right, they're believing with me. And in the middle of our week, where we're scattered still as the church, a text message comes. And it speaks life from the brother who stood next to us and poured out a little bit of us on us in church. Or the call, or the visit, you name it. Because we're the church gathered and scattered. But when we gather here, it matters. It should not be up for debate every Sunday. Are we or are we not going to go together to the place where we worship? It should be a foregone conclusion that I am sold out white hot for the kingdom of God, and it matters if I show up because the person who's sitting next to me needs me to be Jesus. But the place where you work, it matters that you would be the church. Even when there is nobody else around you who looks like the kingdom of God, you would stand firm and you would be a light in a dark place because you may be the only Christ that is ever seen in that workplace. But how do you get to that place where you are filled with the Holy Spirit? You get to that place because you have been together with the people of God in a place where you happen to worship and Jesus is flowing out of you. In our homes, our neighborhoods, our small groups, we gather together as people who are working out our faith together because it matters. The place matters. But secondly, the people matter. How many of you have ever had a person who was sold out for Jesus Christ in your life? Someone who influenced you for the kingdom, who you made this statement, I want to be just like them. Because what you saw in them was Jesus. They couldn't help it. It exuded from their life. It poured out on everybody. It didn't matter. Everybody was getting a bath of what Jesus was doing in that person's life because they couldn't contain it anymore. And so there are people in our lives that we need to be in contact with, that we need to spend time with, because they build up our faith. The Word of God tells us to not keep associating with people who pull us down, but who help us to grow in likeness of Jesus Christ, to be more like Him. Now, does that mean you desert all your friends and leave all the people who are wondering about Jesus? No. But it makes sure that you strategically plan your week to be in connection points with people who are following the heartbeat of Jesus Christ, and we are spending time together with them in the name of Jesus. You know the difference between people who are sold out and people who are not. The conversation is different. Their attitude is different. Their influence is different. Oh, that we would be that kind of people. But here's the deal. When you meet that person, have they ever said, "Oh, look at me"? No, not ever. That one who has powerful spiritual influence always says the same thing that Paul says. Look at me, but look, as you look at me, look at Jesus. Follow Jesus. If you see me, you see the Father. You see Jesus in me and through me. That's the kind of people that are sold out on fire, white hot for the kingdom. And the third one is passages. It matters what we're reading. It matters what we're listening to. My favorite thing to do is for my wife to turn on her Pandora radio station and to hear my daughter in the bathtub at the top of her lungs singing praise and worship songs. It doesn't matter who's there. I mean, she is letting everybody in the house know with her voice. And then to hear them sing the songs that have been taught through VBS and children's programs and all kinds of stuff in our car. One of my favorite things of all is to hear them sing. One of my favorite things to do is sing. I love to sing. My sister used to say, "Oh, Mom and Dad, please make him stop. Tell him to shut up." Because I sing all the time. So much so that what we do up here, it's been a part of what has been going on in here all week long for me. Because lyrics for me matter when my heart connects with Jesus. So that I said on Sunday how much I want revival. Then on Monday I can't even find my Bible. That's not me. That's a lyric that's been impressed upon my heart. We believe in you. We believe in the power of your word and its truth. We believe in you. Those are the words that are emblazoned across my spirit. I may not be able to call chapter and verse for you, but there are scriptures that are blazed across my heart. Why? Because I've spent time in passages, and that's what I'm not. Don't look at me and go, "Oh, Pastor Nate, you're awesome." No, I am not awesome. I am a man who I am amazed that God lets me do what I get to do, but I'm dependent upon his word. I'm dependent as we gather around a table every morning for breakfast with my family and we read the Word of God together and devotions together. I'm dependent upon that time together because the passages of Scripture in our lives, they matter. The words of lyrics and songs, they matter. Think about this. Think about the lyrics that you can quote just because you've heard them on a commercial and you may not even be aware that you're able to quote them. It matters. The part that scares me to death in that Malachi chapter 1 is where God says to the people, "I would rather you shut the doors of the temple than to bring me leftovers." It matters, church. It matters that we come together to the places where God is at work in us. It matters that we are in relationship and accountability with brothers and sisters in Christ who are calling us to live the life that Jesus lived, not a life of rules, but a life of deep relationship with God. And it matters what we're reading, what we're watching, what we're listening to. It matters. Paul writes to Timothy at the end of his life. In 2 Timothy 4:7, he says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. For several weeks, we're done with words like exhausted because we have rest in Jesus. We're done with words of overwhelmed because we have power in relationships and in finance with Jesus. We're done with words like overscheduled because we're scheduling with prayerful thought and mind for Jesus. And today, we're done with the word apathy and casual Christianity. Because what he calls us to be is either hot or cold. There is no middle road with Jesus. There is no middle road. It's all or nothing is what he wants.